about in seminary is that you have to, a lot of times, say goodbye to your friends, and you have to do it very publicly, and sometimes that can be very hard. So thank you, Kyle, for playing that song just before I have to get up here and try to speak clearly. When we think about a life that is lived well, we have to begin by asking, what does that look like? And of course, there's lots of different answers for that based on the worldview that you might take. So it might be amassing great wealth. It might be having a successful career. Maybe a good marriage with successful children. By the way, I won the lottery on the good marriage part and the good children part. I think most of us say that if you had those things, that would make up a successful life. I know some people who would find a successful life in a more simpler fashion, perhaps a life living off the grid. Heavens, no air conditioning or running water, maybe growing their own food. This would probably not be the life that most of us would aim for, but I think we would agree if that's where someone was, then by all means, that would be a good life. Of course, it's hard to miss what's going on over across the pond with, Markle and Harry that are about to get married. From now on, she'll be in the audience of the Queen. She'll ride in carriages. She'll have horses and dogs and be on all the tabloids and on and on and on. And, of course, all the pomp and circumstance. And many would say that living a life of pampered bliss would be a good life, a life of splendor and ease by many standards. I have a very good friend that was vice president of a Fortune 500 company. And last year, he quit his job. His wife quit her job. They bought a yacht and spent a year at sea just they wanted to be able to sail into the harbor there and see the Statue of Liberty. In the winter, they went to the Bahamas, and they had a great time. They had a few close calls with hurricanes, as we remember the ones that hit last year. But they moored it well, and they were safe and sound. And this last week, he put his yacht on the market. We had a great time, spent a year out at sea. Now it's time to get back to reality. Seems like a pretty good life. The goal, however, is not supposed to be a comfortable life. It's not supposed to be a posh life, one of wealth or success. Our goal is a life well lived. For most here this morning, it looks a little different than most of these. For the believer, the wife well-lived is defined in Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy or the happiness of your master." The goal of the believer is that when this is all said and done, that the master would say these words to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Here is a verse almost everyone is familiar with. In fact, it was interesting to me yesterday as I was putting the finishing touches on this, and I was glancing through Facebook. I saw a post of a person that, as far as I know, is not a believer. And she had written something, and then someone posted, who clearly by the rest of their post was probably not a believer, and quoted this verse, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I thought, well, that's very interesting. But it is a verse that is quoted far and wide. We are applauded for a job well done, and we strive for that. Now, of course, to find out what this verse really means, we have to look at it in the context of where it is found. And of course, it's found in the parable of the talents, and that's in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And so I'm going to read through that. It won't take as long as it looks, I promise. "For it will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. He made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he who had also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he who had received the 1 talent came forward and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him and said, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at least at my coming I should have received interest.' So take the talent." So he took the talent from him and gave it to the one with 10 talents. "For to everyone who has been given, for everyone who has will be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so clearly this begins, it's a parable, and a parable is simply a biblical truth told in a story form. And so this starts kind of as an economic thing. The master's going away, so he divides what he has amongst his servants, and he says, "Take care of this." And he's got one that doubles what he's been given, another one that doubles what he's been given, and one who said, "You know what? He didn't give me very much, and I'm not going to lose it in the stock market. I'm going to go and bury it in the yard, and when he comes back, I'm going to dig it up and give him back what he gave me." And he said, "Well, why didn't you at least put it in the bank?" But notice then when the 2 good servants come to him, he doesn't respond as a normal person, a normal economic relationship would respond. He says, "Enter into the joy of your master." So we know this isn't just an economic thing. This is a thing about spirituality. It's about when we come to the end and the master settles accounts, what will be said to us? And to some, it will be said, well done, good and faithful servants. To others, it will be said, depart from me, I never knew you. So we're going to look at three points. The first is that God has included us in his plan. Just like the master, he said, when I go away, I'm going to leave this in your charge. And likewise, God has included us in his plan. God gifts us, secondly, for the work that he has called us to do. And thirdly, the rewards are out of this world if we're obedient. So God's plan can be found in Matthew 28:19, where it simply says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:19-20. God's plan is that we are instrumental in leading others to Jesus Christ. Remember, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God's plan was that everyone would have eternal life. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve are in the garden and they eat the fruit and they have sinned against God. But it wasn't the sin that caused Adam and Eve to be cast out of the garden. God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden because in the garden was another tree. And that tree was the tree of life. And if you ate from the tree of life, you would never die. But the wages of sin is what? Without death, there is no chance for salvation. So God didn't kick them out to punish them for sinning. He kicked them out to save them for salvation, for the time of Jesus. And so he had a plan. He says, you are part of this plan after the fall. We are supposed to be instrumental in leading others to Jesus. God's desire is that we be an active participant in his plan. What he doesn't want is us to show up on Sunday morning, regardless of whether it's a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Catholic church or a Pentecostal church. It's not about blessing yourselves or Hail Marys or Our Fathers or the Lord's Supper, or it is simply about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about knowing him and knowing the Father through him. It's about reading your word. David said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's a purpose we have this, that he gave it to us, that he protected it. Throughout Scripture, there are several different pictures of what our lives are to represent. There is the one of the tree that produces fruit. And of course, if you come and there's a tree and the tree produces bad fruit, well, guess what? It's because it's a bad tree. Or the vine, and the vine produces fruit, or the vine doesn't produce fruit. If the vine produces fruit, of course, you tend it, you take care of it, you tie up the branches. If the vine doesn't produce fruit, what do you do with it? You chop it up, you throw in the fire. Interesting picture. By the way, please don't go home and build fires and say, well, my pastor told me to burn things. Just my luck. Ultimately, we are to be the bearers of fruit, and that we are to be bearers of good fruit. He doesn't want Sunday morning Christians. He wants people who are actively participating in his plan of salvation for the world. As inadequate as you may feel, you may be the only one that could lead someone to Christ. Someone that has that connection with you, maybe you never say a word. They see it in your life, or they see it in what you do. Now, it goes without saying that we are all different. And because we are all different, God gifts us differently for the work that He has called us to. Some of us are introverts, others are extroverts, some are great speakers, some are better with numbers, some are planners, some are servants. Each of us has a part to play in life, but in God's plan as well. Each of us have been given gifts, and here are a couple places in Scripture where some of those gifts are listed. So the first is Romans 12, 6 through 8, and I just listed the gifts, but I'm going to read the verses. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The gifts are given for a variety of reasons, for leading others to Christ, for the building up of the body, for worship, as well as others. It's important that God gave us the gifts according to who we are. It's part of His plan. He's not asking if you're a fish for you to climb a tree. He's not asking if you're a monkey to swim in the ocean. If you're whatever it may be, God has gifted each individual according to who you were when He created you. The Word of God said He knew you before the foundations of the earth, and He knit you together. So He has gifted you lovingly and specifically for each individual. And so He's not asking you to do things that are over the edge, at least not that He won't then put in your heart to accomplish. It's so funny, as Tom would sit in there, he would often not be well. And it was clear he wasn't well. And I would say, Tom, are you okay? And he would always have a gift of encouragement, something to build me up or to build someone else up. I don't remember a time when he was ever critical. Only times when he would call and maybe say, Pastor, I really need your prayers because I, meaning him, am hurting. But he would never say, you know, Pastor, if you did this or you did that, or, well, you know, the carpet's the wrong color, it's too hot, it's too... It was never about self, what he wanted to see different. It was all, how can I build other people up? Now, we all know Tom isn't perfect. He made mistakes in his life. I've got to tell you, I don't know what all those mistakes are. I didn't ask him because I didn't know him when he made them. And quite frankly, those are between him and the Lord. as they are with each of us. So the sermon today isn't to judge anyone or to put anyone in a box, but rather to say that with a relationship with Jesus Christ, He can set you free. He died on the cross that each individual has the opportunity to have a relationship with Him and thereby spend eternity with the Father. That is what Tom would have wanted. He would have wanted everyone that came to a memorial service to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or to at least hear that truth that it's available to them. Of course, in doing the Master's work, there comes this great retirement plan. Now, in my father's era, you would work for a company, you would generally stay at that company, either until you died or retired or until the company went out of business, but you wouldn't bounce around like this, generally speaking. Some people did, some people didn't. At the end of your tenure with the company, there would be a pension, there would be medical benefits. They would care for you in your old age because you paid into it while you were alive. Those plans really are a biblical picture of what is happening. As we live our life for God, we are literally building into our future, into our retirement that is in heaven. It's not filling my bank account. It is not building myself a bigger house here. But I am assured that when I die, I will spend eternity in the presence of the Holy One, and that He's going to take pretty good care of me. And like we just sang, there will be a day when we're not going to have any more pain, when we're not going to have any more fear, where our bodies aren't going to be falling apart, when all of those things that are a result of evil and sin literally are just washed away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We'll have new glorified bodies, and we will spend eternity with each other and with the Holy One. How do I know that? John 14. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Tom's faith was very important to him. He loved the Lord. He loved the lost. He had amazing gifts. Of course, his voice, when he would sit up here and sing. He also had that gift of encouragement and exhortation. Whether here in church or he'd call me at home. And I remember the day he called me and was telling me about this affliction and what the doctors were saying. And it was just surreal. I was like, am I really hearing what I think? You know, I wasn't sure I was hearing it. It's like, really? And my assumption was that this was something he had lived with for a very long time. And so it was a surprise to me. And often he would call me, and it was so hard to tell how serious things were because his attitude didn't reflect that. It's like, I have a cold. All of Cincinnati should come to a halt. They should close the freeways. They should stop everything until my cold is gone. Right? That's what they call the man flu. Right? Have you heard this? It's like, generally speaking, when our world is out of kilter, we kind of need pampered and we kind of need cared for. And I would hear words come out of Tom's mouth, but they didn't match what I was seeing in his response. He wasn't saying, care about me, stop everything, pray for me. He was simply saying, well, I've got this, and how are you today? Comparatively? Quite well, thank you. It is a sad thing. I remember the day he called me and said, they're taking me off the transplant list. We're going to try a few other things, but it's unlikely that it will help. And how difficult that was. He had such an amazing ability to build up the body, to show the world the love of Jesus through his exhortation. To his friends and family, I honor you because you poured into his life and helped make him who he was. And we thank you for that. It is for these things that God will be looking. I gave you gifts. How did you use them? What did you do with them? Did you use them to advance the kingdom, or did you use them to advance selfish pursuits? That is the question that he will ask, and he will, when he returns, demand an account. What will your answer be? Heavenly Father, we thank you that Tom was a man who loved you. We know, Father, that there were moments